44. This message was recorded live at the 2011 Convention of the Massachusetts Homeschool Organization of Parent Educators. That's Mass Hope, promoting and safeguarding home education in Massachusetts to the glory of God since 1988. Mass Hope is your Christian state organization and is there when you need them, those that defend home education and family freedoms in Massachusetts. When you have to decide where to go for homeschool support and conventions, choose Mass Hope. No other organization has been in the trenches with Massachusetts families like they have, providing information, support, and planning events year-round. Keep up with homeschooling in Massachusetts. Find us on Facebook. Tell others to find us at masshope.us or beginninghomeschooling.com. For you, Dad, leading your homeschool family, by Mike Donnelly, number 44.
Well, it is great to be with you this morning, and if anybody in the back has a problem hearing me, just come up to the front. You should be up in the front anyway, you back row guys. You thinking you're going to sneak out and I'm not going to notice? When things get a little hot. We are called to be shepherds, and the flock that we shepherd is the most important flock. Our families are of incredible importance in the world, and I want to share a few quotes with you here. This fellow, Dr. Carl Zimmerman, and I haven't read this book, but it looks really great, Family and Civilization. But he said, I do know Alan Carlson, who is a fellow who's involved with the International Congress of Families. But nations and empires rise and fall in the strength of their families. Mother Teresa, when asked what society could do to promote world peace, she said, go home and love your family. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the righteous man is the one who lives for the next generation. And I know that's why you are here today, because as homeschooling fathers, God has called you to make some very key sacrifices that most people would look at you and say, what are you doing that for? Because of the next generation, because you want your children to be raised up and to honor God and to establish a firm foundation for Him. You know, this is one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 127. I think God put this in Scripture just for us dads. There's a lot of messages in this Psalm. But for me, it communicates that being a dad is one of the most important roles in God's eyes. And, you know, it's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. So for you guys who think that 4 hours of sleep is some kind of a macho thing, like me, that's not what God says. And that's a problem, and we'll talk about that. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with the enemies in the gate. Now, a quiver full is however many God gives you. That may be one. It may be seven. It may be 12. It may be 21, or however many the Duggars have these days. I'm going to ask you to answer these two questions for me at the end of our time together, and I hope I'm going to get there not too quickly, but by the time they tell me to stop talking. And the questions are this. In my X number of years of homeschooling, the most important lesson I've learned as a homeschooling dad is blank. And I'm going to ask you to find a piece of paper, and I'm going to ask you to write it down, and I'm going to ask you to bring it up to me at the end, because I want to learn from you. I've been doing this for about 10 years, and there's some guys in this audience who've probably been doing it for 20. Some of you have been just starting, and that's great. I'm glad you're here. You may have learned some lessons, and I'd like to learn from you, and I'm curious what you've learned. And finally, secondly, I'm committed to changing or doing the following as a result of our time together. I'd like to know what you heard and what you're committing to do as a result of our time together so that I can pray for you. I have a stack of these cards. I've been doing this for a few years, and I have a stack of papers about this high in my office down in Percival. And I'd like to add you guys to it. If everyone put in a card today, it'd double the size of it. And I pray for you. I pray individually, and I pray corporately. meaning I put my hands in a stack and I pray corporately for all of you at one time, because God knows all of your needs, and I'm just like, God, just, you know, all these guys. But sometimes I go through them as well, and I pray individually for it. So I'd like to do that for you. So think about that as we're talking, and find a piece of paper. I'll do that. For those of you who saw this yesterday, this is me, this is my family, but I want you to know that I'm standing here not pretending to know everything about what it means to be a godly father. As I said, I've been homeschooling for about 10 years. I was saved by the grace of God in Edison, New Jersey, about 14 years ago. But the more mature I become in Christ, quote-unquote mature, the more I realize how sinful and broken I am. But I do strive to be a God-honoring husband and a father. It's really what I want to be. And to serve God in the areas where He's called me, in the family, in the church, and in the body. I'm not here to lecture you about fatherhood, but I want to share some thoughts and experiences that I've had and that I've gotten from other men who are way more experienced and more successful than I am. But it's a privilege for me to be here to talk with you today, and I hope that you'll be able to benefit from what I've learned as well. Learning about being a dad did not come naturally to me. I did not have a good role model as a child, and in a room of this size, half of you, maybe more, share the same story that I have of growing up in a family that fell apart at some point, maybe before you were born, or maybe during the tumultuous teen years of your life like me. But for all intents and purposes, the family in which I grew up in, really fell apart in, doesn't exist anymore. My parents divorced when I was about 13 or 14 years old. I mean, they had a tough road along the way. They lost a child. I mean, statistics say 80% of those families, you know, they don't survive that kind of a trauma to them. My father was a disabled veteran who struggled with alcohol and was unfaithful to my mother. I mean, these are, you can understand why things didn't go well. These are not excuses for them, and I wish they tried to figure it out better than they did. But that's just to tell you that I'm not the product of some ideal family situation. What I've learned about being a father comes in spite of this background. Some of us are called to be chain breakers, to break the chain of generational sin in our families. Any of you guys, any other guys out there who are like that? So about a third or so of you guys who share that goal. We don't want to repeat the mistakes of our parents, but it's not just about not repeating the mistakes of our parents. It's about being what God wants you to be, being the man, the father, the husband that He's calling you to be, that He wants you to be. I spent a number of years in military service, and I spent time in Desert Storm with people shooting at me. Any vets out there? Any of you guys, any recent vets who served in Iraqi freedom? Yeah, thanks for your service, guys. That was pretty hot over there. But, you know, it was pretty tough. I'm sure you had some really difficult things that you dealt with like I did. But, you know, having been a dad for 14 years, that's nothing. And it's the most powerful. I think it's the most powerful character building experience God has, at least for me at this time. Being a parent can be painful. You can't hide any flaws. You're under a microscope. You know, your family. They live with you. They know you. Okay, even if you don't think they do, like me sometimes. Do they really know? You know, but even if you're not there that much, but they know you better than anybody, except for the Lord. And we can't hide the flaws that we have. They come out. It was the year my first son was born that I came to know the Lord. And you know what they say, be careful what you ask for. Anybody out there ever prayed for patience? I've stopped praying for patience. Like, okay, God, if you want me to have patience, give it to me. But I'm not going to keep putting myself in the situation where I have to learn patience. Because I'm not a patient person by nature. If you were in my workshop yesterday, you know, my computer took 3 or 4 minutes to boot up, and that's like eternity for me. But God delights in giving good gifts to His children. He delights in giving you what you ask for. And He brings the kinds of experience into your life that are going to, you know, bring what you've asked for if it's in His will. And being a good father and a good husband is definitely right smack in the middle of God's will for you. And I've had a lot of opportunities to practice and fail with my wife and 7 children. And as much as I've continued to fail along the way, I have to admit I have made some progress, but I still have a long way to go. I have to confess that I can get angry at times. I can be short. I can be irritated, especially when I'm not getting a lot of sleep, which is too often. I'm not always as kind and understanding as I ought to be. By God's grace, though, my children are more understanding than I deserve and forgiving, as children usually are. And my wife comes around usually, most of the time. Now, she's very patient and forgiving. I'm blessed beyond what I deserve to have my wife, who has just gracefully born 7 children and put up with me for 20-some years. And if this is an issue that you have in your life, I want to recommend a book to you by Lou Priolo. Lou Priolo, P-R-I-O-L-O. He's a fantastic author, great Christian author. Anything he's written is really good. But this particular issue, The Heart of Anger, by Lou Priolo, is a very good resource. Now, you've heard that no one's indispensable. Even George Washington has been called the indispensable man. No one is indispensable, but as I pondered fatherhood and fathering, it's occurred to me that fathers really are kind of indispensable in God's plans for creations. As fathers, we are at the very center of His plans, because it is through the family, through your families, and under our leadership, that He uses families to pass on knowledge of Himself to future generations. And this is a central element of His plan for His creation, to bring Himself glory, so that people know about Him. And it's within the context of the family that He's designed that to happen. And as the head of the family, it's our role to teach, to train, and to evangelize the future generations, our children, through our families. You know this verse, Deuteronomy 6:6-9. And these words which I command you this day shall be on your heart. This is Joshua talking to the fathers of Israel, to the men of Israel. And you shall carefully teach them to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. That's not helping, is it? You got this little clicking going on here. Is that annoying? It's annoying? Okay, let's do something here. Sorry, guys. Sorry, on the tape, I'm turning to a different mic. Boy, I hope that's going to work. Are they taping off of both of these mics? Ms. Hostess? Are they taping off of both mics? Would you? Yeah. I'm sorry, guys. I apologize. If they're taping off this mic, I can't turn it off. But I'll try to minimize the clicking. So when Caleb gets back, if I can turn it off, I will. I'll stop moving around as much. And you shall carefully teach them to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, don't you love these pictures? When you walk by the way, that's a nice scene. And when you lie down. And when you rise up. That's what Joshua said to the fathers of Israel, and I think that's what God says to us as fathers today. Now, when we look at Scripture, I think we can see that God has ordained 3 institutions, at least 3. I know some people argue about that, but at least 3. You've got civil society, the government, you've got the church, and you've got the family. But I believe the family is the primary institution used to carry out God's purposes. Yes, the church is important. Yes, civil government is important. But the family, I would argue, came first and is the first institution in God's society. And of course, when you attack the leader of an organization, what happens? It fails. So is it any wonder that you men are a focal point of spiritual attack? And how can we be leaders in the church and civil society if we're not being effective leaders in our families? Yes, it's important to serve in all of these institutions that are ordained by God, but how many men are treating the family as if it's third instead of first? Too many, I would argue. I think in Scripture you can make an argument that the family is kind of a plumb line or a measuring stick that determines a man's qualifications for leadership. The way a man's family is managed illustrates whether or not he's qualified to lead anywhere else. For if a man does not know how to rule or manage his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And if a man can't be a leader in the church, should he be a leader in civil government? I would say no, and I'm not saying we should have a theocracy. But it, you know, if a man can't lead in his own family and he can't lead in the church, what's he doing leading in civil government? And it's no wonder the society is the way it is today. These are the biblical qualifications for leadership. And when I say rule, I'm not talking about kingly rule, lordship, the power of life and death. I'm talking about Christian rulership, Christian leadership, the leadership that Christ demonstrated. When we look at this kind of leadership that we are to exercise over our families, we have to look at Christ in Ephesians 5:25. Men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Jesus Christ love the church? He went to the cross for the church and for us individually. He gave himself up. He came down from heaven and put himself on a bloody cross and died. He died to his power. He died to his deity. He died to himself. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to give up our own selfish desires for our families, to be shepherds. But today, what do we look at? We look at a man and say, oh, you know, is he driving a BMW or an Audi or a 1993 Toyota Camry, like me? What kind of car does he drive? What kinds of toys does he own? Does he have a boat? Does he have a lake house to go to on the weekends? How does he dress, right? These are the things that society looks at, the trappings of quote-unquote success. If we took these qualifications today, these Timothy qualifications, seriously, how many men would be disqualified from leadership positions in the church? I'm sorry to say, a lot. And I'm not here to throw pastors and missionaries under the bus, but don't you love that when a but comes after that kind of a thing? I'm not here to throw them under the bus, but I'm here to throw them under the bus. No, I'm not. I mean, I have great respect for pastors. They're at the point of the spear. They are critically important, and missionaries too. But how many pastors, kids? What do we find out?
So you're speaking to the public?
Yes.
Yeah, so you can turn off to get off the...
So is this what they're recording from?
This is what they're recording.
Okay, all right, we're good. It's not... Sorry, guys, we're just going to have to deal with it. How many pastors' kids have we seen kind of go off the reservation? How many missionary kids get dropped off at boarding schools when their parents go into the bush so that they can do what God's called them to do? I think this is backwards. It just breaks my heart when I hear missionaries talk about dropping their kids off at in Zimbabwe, in the capital, whatever the capital is there, and then they go off and do missionary work, and their kids are back there. They're fathers and mothers. Their children need them. They need to exercise stewardship. We need to exercise stewardship over our families. God has given them to us. They are our first responsibility. But I guess my point is, not to throw them under the bus, but if they don't get it, if some of them don't get it, how easy is it for us regular Christians to miss that point? In the Old Testament, I'm not going to read the whole thing here, but you can make a note and go to Ezekiel 34, verses 1 through 10. I mean, when's the last time you read Ezekiel, right? This is cool. It's a great book. But he wrote in this chapter, 34, verses 1 through 10, he wrote a warning to the shepherds of Israel. And he lambasted them. He raked them over the coals because they were failing in their duty as shepherds. And so I point to this scripture as a way for us to find out what we should be doing, because God's very explicit in this passage of scripture what the shepherds of Israel were not doing. They were not feeding the flock. The flock was scattered. The flock became food for the beasts of the field. My flock became food to every beast of the field because there was no shepherd. The shepherds ate the fat of the flock, but they didn't feed the flock. And so God said, I'm going to deliver my flock from their mouth, and they will not be food for the shepherds. So what do shepherds do? This is what these guys failed to do, and this is what we must do for our families. When you think about leading your families, providing the kind of leadership that Christ did, the self-sacrificing leadership in the areas of providing, protecting, and leading. Proverbs 23:7 tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. A man expresses his heart's thoughts through his actions. This is a pretty sobering verse for me. You know, because when I look at my actions, sometimes there's a disconnect. I'm like, okay, so what am I really thinking in my heart? You know? I mean, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. But sometimes I think our heart can be a little deceitful, right? Doesn't Scripture say the heart is wicked and deceitful? Who can know it? Jesus said in Luke 12:34, he said, "For where your treasure is, there is your heart also." When you put these together, it's interesting. Study these verses. Meditate on these verses. This is why we can and should judge a man by his actions. Now, on this note of judging, would you give me, Caleb, would you give me a little water, please? When you look at judging, the word judging in Scripture, real quick side note here, in a number of places you see the word judge, lest ye be judged, judge not, lest ye be judged, right? Judge. And, you know, there are three different words in the Greek that are used for the word judge. In this verse, judge not, lest ye be judged, that kind of judgment is the condemnation that only God can bring upon a man. So I'm not here to say that we should be judging people. When I say we judge a man by his actions, I'm not saying we judge him in the sense of condemning him, because we don't have the power to condemn. Even if we want to, we can't do it because we don't have the power to do it. But the other word means to separate or differentiate, which we are called to do. We are called to separate or differentiate right from wrong. But God is the ultimate judge of our hearts and our relationship with Him. So, I'm not here to judge or condemn anyone. That's my point. Okay, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to share some thoughts with you as we talk about what it means to provide, to protect, and to lead. Okay, and we can, and are we acting that way? So let's talk about provision. What is the kind of provision that God has in mind when He says provide? Well, I look at John 21, verses 15 to 17, and I see Jesus, He's on the shore, the disciples are out in the boat, and Peter jumps in the water, and he, you know, swims to shore, and there's Jesus, He's got the food already, and they bring the fish in, and Jesus says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Right? And what does Jesus say? Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Right? He does it three times. And he uses there's two different words used here. One is the sense of feeding, as in physical nourishment. The other is the word tending, kind of more leading, providing for the sheep. Now, I don't think Jesus was talking about Peter, you know, taking up farming for the church. I think he's talking about spiritual nourishment here. And yeah, it's important that we provide for the physical needs of our families. But as the Lord said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul?" And as parents, shouldn't we be concerned for our children's souls? And when you think about how God communicates with us as individuals, it's in the context of a relationship. Is it possible to hear God's voice if we don't have a relationship with Him? I don't think it is. So why would it be any different in the context of our families and our relationships with our wives and our children? God nourishes us spiritually in our relationship with Him, and then we as fathers can go and nourish our wives and our children spiritually through the quality of the relationship that we have with them. What is the key factor in the quality of the relationship you have with people? It's the thing we seem to have the least of. Time. The amount of time you spend with a person correlates with the quality of your relationship. Now, obviously, if you spend a lot of time with that person and you don't do a lot of good things with them, like you know, that's not going to be a good relationship. But time is a determining factor. So the time we invest is critical. We have to fight for time. It's a busy world. And you guys were in my workshop yesterday. We spent some time trying to find time in your schedules. That's the juggling on a tightrope. And if you want to listen to that, you can get the CD. And we went through a process of finding time in your schedule so you can do some of these things to have quality relationships with your family, with your children. But we have to fight for time so that we can invest time in the relationships, and so those relationships will be influencing relationships, that we can influence our children, we can influence our wives, we can nourish them. Here's a couple of more book suggestions for you for relationship development. The first one is by Gary Chapman. Anybody here read The Five Love Languages? Some of you guys have. It's a good book. It's worth reading. And the other one is The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo, another Lou Priolo book. This is a 200-page book. It's next to the Bible itself. It's the Bible for being a husband, because Lou takes it right out of Scripture and puts it into practical words for us to understand. The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo. I highly encourage you to get that and read it. Now, I'm talking about time here, and some of you guys are like, yeah, Mike, where am I going to find that time? Well, I just told you one way to find it. Get the CD from my yesterday's workshop, and you can listen and do the exercise. But maybe I'm not being fair. Maybe some of you guys are thinking, you know, I'm working my tail off trying to provide for the physical needs of my family. I don't have a lot of time to do what you're talking about. I know what it's like to work 60, 70 hours a week. I don't do that much anymore. Well, I don't do it too much anymore, but when my children were younger, I was an entrepreneur. I worked 6.5 days a week. I put in 60, 70 hours. It was not a good thing. And I know you probably feel like I did. Everyone else is deciding what to do with your time instead of you. Some of you may be up before your family's up and gone. And some of you are getting home and it's dark. Well, in the summertime it's probably light, but maybe the kids are in bed or they're about ready to go to bed. And that's just because of your job. It's just the demands of your life. And on any given day, you are exhausted, you're frazzled, you've been battling the world, the temptations of the world, and they're significant, and it's about all you can do to keep your eyes focused on God and ignore the stuff that's over here that you shouldn't be paying attention to, and then go home, and now you've got to invest quality time with your wives and your children. I know it's hard. And being a homeschooling dad on top of it, it's demanding, it's not easy. But here's something that I hope you'll take away from this. Maybe you've gotten to this point, but you may have heard this. This is there's a saying, right? You can't please everyone. You can't please everyone. You can't do everything. And you know what? You don't have to. All you have to do is to seek to please God, to follow His will for your life, and be content. And that's not easy sometimes, I know. It's something I struggle with too, contentment. You know, and I have a dream job. You know, I'm a lawyer and I get to defend homeschoolers. What could be better? But I'm also a human being and I have a human heart. And so sometimes I struggle. We all struggle with it. We got to be content. You may have also heard this phrase, the good is the enemy of the great. What does that mean? Sometimes we have to say no to what we might think are good things so that we can have the time to do the great things. I would argue, I think you'd agree, that being a homeschooling father is a great thing. It's in the category of the great because of the benefits that can come out of it. But this means that in theory, you've got to say no to some good things. Has anyone here said no to any good things lately? Anybody? Yes, sir? What'd you say no to? Putting you on the spot. Anybody willing to share? What'd you say no to? No to TV. Good for you. How about you? Okay, so no to extra time at work. Anybody else? No? No to golf. I said no to golf 14 years ago. I wasn't a good golfer, so it wasn't that hard. But now that my boys are getting a little older, I'm thinking I can get some family time on the course, so we'll see. But yeah, good for you. I said no to golf too. Okay, so we got to say no to some good things. I mean, golf maybe is a good thing. Yeah. You can commune with the Lord on the golf course, right? Yeah. That warm burner. I have to admit, I run afoul of this rule too. But in the older I get, sometimes I wonder if I'm really learning the lessons that God is trying to teach me. But, you know, I know I've learned some things. For example, in the late 90s, early in the late 90s, 2000, early 2000. I was an elder in a church. I was a worship leader at the same church. I served on the worship team. I was doing a lot of ministry. This is when I was the entrepreneur working 60, 70 hours a week. So I had 3 hours of worship team practice, an elder meeting every other week. We hosted small groups at our house. I was working 60, 70 hours a week. Where was the time? My children were young and growing. Add coaching a sports team to that. Occasional late night at work. I mean, you're shaving your margin. I was shaving the margin. Are these good things that I'm talking about here? Is it good to be an elder in the church? Yes. Is it good to be on the worship team? Yes. But did it interfere with my ability to devote time to my family? Yes, significantly. Am I saying that homeschooling fathers should not be in leadership roles in the church? No. My pastor at my church kind of was wondering, what's up with you homeschooling dads? You know, you guys are squared away. You know, you should be an elder. Sorry. You should be an elder, you know, why not? And I'm trying to say, pastor, you know, season of life. I've got young children. I'm home, you know. And he, you know, he has two children and they're in private school and, you know, we're missing each other. As fathers, God has given us an irreplaceable role. There's no one else who could be your wife's husband. And there's no one else who can be your children's father. But there are a lot of people who can be a worship leader. There are a lot of people who can be a deacon or an elder. There are a lot of people who can play the piano or the violin or the drums. I play the drums. I don't anymore, but I did. I mean, I still can play them, but I don't play them in a worship team. I said no to the drums. I did. That was hard. I like playing the drums. Anyway, so I'm saying that instead of making decisions to serve in those places, which are good things, that we make sure our own house is in order and we're investing in the activities and relationships in our family, the first sphere of influence, the most important one in our lives, before we start looking outside the family. Okay? So, let's say you free up all this time because you listened to my CD from yesterday or listened to the webinar we have online. What are you going to do with the time you've got now? The new time, the free time you have now, right? No, you're not going to start doing golf and spending more time on the lawn. What you're going to do is you're going to do a family devotion with your family. Some of you are doing this. Some of you are doing it once a week, every other day. Some of you are trying to do it. You know you should be doing it. Most of you. How do you do it? Let's talk about this a little bit for those of you who are trying to figure this out. Family devotion, daily family devotions help guide our children into a growing relationship with God and allow us as a family to have time of fellowship around and in God's Word. Critically important. It takes a high level of discipline and commitment to stay on track with these things. I'm telling you, I fell off the wagon a number of times and have gotten back on, and we've been pretty consistent with it for about 3 or 4 years now, and it's been a real blessing. A guy named Steve Maxwell, he's got a website called Titus2.com. It's a really good website, and Steve Maxwell's a great guy. I got this idea from him. I'm going to give him credit. He says that family devotions are 99% commitment, 1% formula. But isn't it the formula thing that kind of gets in the way, guys? I mean, we're practical. How do we do this? How does it work? What does it look like? That's how our minds work. And doing it consistently requires that we make choices about doing other things than what we're normally doing at various times in the day. There is no magic formula. Each family will do it differently. The important thing is that you do it and you do it regularly. As I said, I've been doing it for a number of years. We've had our share of interruptions on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis sometimes. You know, when the kids are small, they're cranky, and I just want to put them in bed. You know? But that small voice says, hold on. Or daddy, or the little girl says, Daddy, are we going to do family devotion tonight? I'm like, no, I wasn't going to do that. I was going to put you to bed. But okay, now we're going to do it. Right? I mean, how would you feel like you were adequately providing for your family if you were, you know, putting meals on the table only 2 or 3 times a week? Obviously not. Even if it was steak and lobster 3 times a week? You'd starve. But we think that going to church once a week or 2 or 3 times a week is somehow good enough to provide for the spiritual nourishment of our families. It's not. Our families need to be led in family devotions on a daily basis by you, by me. They need to hear from you, their spiritual leader. They need to see you putting God's Word in a place of priority in your life so that on a daily basis, you're putting it into them, you're putting it into you, you're talking about it. It becomes part of the very fabric of your life. Answering their questions, like, what's premillennialism, Dad? You know? I'm like, whoa, that's whoa, you know? I mean, the kids ask things. I don't know where they hear some of these things, but they come out with questions. And then you're going to go to Scripture and you're going to get the answers if you don't know. And you're going to come back and you're going to give them the answer. And that's good. It's good for us. So I want to share with you a little formula that's worked for our family. And this was, you know, Steve Maxwell gave the idea and I just started doing it and it worked. We do it a little differently now, and you can be creative with it. But, you know, what we do is after dinner, we do it after dinner. You can do it in the morning if you work night shift or whatever. You know, whatever. You work it into your schedule. After dinner, we clean up the dishes as a family, teaching them responsibility and chores, right? And so that way mom and dad don't have to face the dirty dishes later. And allows the kids to be part of the process. And then we go to the living room away from the table because they've been sitting at the table for a half an hour on the hard chairs. And, you know, asking them to sit for another half an hour while you expound on God's Word is, like, probably not going to work. Okay? So we go to the living room and sit on some comfortable chairs. And, you know, right before dinner, they're hungry. So are they going to pay attention to you? Probably not. They're going to be hungry. But after dinner, they've had some food. We sit on the comfortable chairs and we open in prayer. And we take turns doing that. I usually ask for volunteers. And one of my sons, he'll volunteer every time. I need to go back to, you know, going down the row. But, you know, ask for a volunteer or just go down the line. So we open in prayer. And then what we do is we've been doing a series of books, The Commands of Christ. We took a break from just reading through Scripture. We were reading through Scripture. And so we would read through Scripture in the New Testament. And what I would do is I'd go around and have each child read just two verses, and we'd talk about things that came up. Even my three-year-old could read. No, I don't have a child prodigy. I would read it, and she would say it back to me. So she was reading it, and she felt like, oh, I'm reading the Bible. And it was great. And you can discuss as you go. And you can, and then I would ask them, so what are you going to apply in your lives from what we've read today? Great stuff. Then we'd have a time of confession. Okay, what happened today? And a lot of times, I'd be the one doing the confessing. I'm sorry for getting upset. I'm sorry, you know, please forgive me. So, and the children would be confessing to each other because, you know, kids sometimes squabble with each other. If you have more than one child, you know what I'm talking about. And then sometimes we do a hymn. We might start with a hymn. We might end with a hymn. We don't always do a hymn. But you can do a hymn, and I encourage you to do a hymn. So that's the formula. If you've been trying to figure one out, here's one. Try it. It's really worked for us. Now, if you have never done this before, it's like trying to start an exercise program. You know how hard that is, right? Yeah. So be prepared for some muscle training and pain. Okay? Instead of the kids zipping off to their rooms or going off and doing whatever they used to do after dinner, you're going to have to corral them. And they may not want to be corralled. So you're gonna—it's like a new habit, developing a new habit. Expect to have some, you know, rebellion, challenges, some issues. But you can be patient and explain and say, "Listen, we need to do this." And you can start slow and, you know, build. And over time, just like any habit, you'll develop skill. Everybody'll get used to it, and then it'll be like if you're not doing it, like me, not wanting to do it, they'll be like, "Dad, are we doing family devotion tonight?" Yes, we're doing family devotion tonight. You know, when I just want to go to bed, and I just want them to go to bed. The enemy does not like to see the family gathered around God's Word. So expect to have some spiritual challenges like that. But remember, it's not flesh and blood that we battle against, but the principles and spiritual powers of the unseen world. So be prepared for spiritual battle. Pray and be prepared and how you're going to respond and deal with those things when they come up. And closing prayer, obviously. Closing prayer. I would usually do that. Okay, so that's how you can provide spiritual nourishment. First, you got to find the time to do that. You need to invest in the relationship so that you can do it. Then you need to find time to invest in the relationship. To nourish your family spiritually, you can do a family devotion every day. Every day. Are there going to be days when you miss it? Yeah. Absolutely. Is that okay? Sure, of course. But try to do it every day if you can. Okay, what do we need to protect our family from? Well, we just talked about leading them in family devotion, so we need to protect them from our schedules, right, so that we can have the time to do that. But I think one of the biggest threats to our children's time in the Word even more to their spiritual purity is the television. Anybody who has gotten rid of cable? Good job. Good for you, men and ladies. Good for you. How does the TV affect your family? I used to sit down occasionally to watch a ball game. I thought the History Channel, Discovery Channel, Military Channel, you know, Survivor Man were great. You know, I used to watch that stuff. Fox News, love it. Now, you can get Fox News on XM Radio, by the way. So you can listen to it. I used to like watching current events shows. My wife was an HGTV junkie. Okay? We'd sit down and watch HGTV together. I'm going to confess to you. You know, and the whole, makeovers and stuff like that. This was years and years ago. After a long day, she liked to sit down and watch these shows about home improvements or gardening. And, of course, we thought there was some educational value in the TV programming for our kids. But after a while, we began to count the cost of spending time in front of the tube. Excuse me. Sorry. That just came out. I don't know where that came from. The tube, the TV, and even just an hour a day, 2 half-hour programs, okay? We wondered about the benefits here. We're sitting there. We're tired. It's like getting on 10 o'clock, and we're tired. We haven't talked to each other. You know, did we read our Bible that day? Oh, and of course, the commercials, right? Those are great. They're cleverly designed to make our children reject materialism, right? And all those educational programs have a lot of spiritual content and educational value, really. You just mute the commercials, right? We disconnected the TV 8 years ago, the best decision I ever made, and I mean pulled the plug on the cable. We have a TV in our home. We have a VCR. I have a RockU on it, which is a wireless device from you can watch Netflix movies. And if you heard me talking yesterday, you heard that I've watched Pride and Prejudice like 12,000 times with my wife, because that's a quality time with my wife thing, okay? And that's okay. You can do that from time to time. I don't know if I would recommend doing it 12, watch all of them several times, but, you know, doing it at least once is fine. You know, what about having time with your wife? What if you didn't watch the TV and you spent time talking to your wife? Or you spent time together, you know, reading a book or maybe even reading together from the Bible. And the TV is not the only media threat out there. Right? I mean, the Internet is becoming more and more pervasive and powerful. I used to work at Internet marketing, so I know how powerful a medium it is. And it is incredible. And I'm not here to say the Internet is bad. It's like a television. The television itself is not a bad thing. It can be used for good. But as fathers, we have to protect the spiritual integrity of our families from the content that is available through the Internet. I'm not just talking about the imagery either, but the interactions that can go on. And you know what? Now it's moving here. You know, it's not just a matter of protecting your kids on the computer that you've got at the desk in the living room or in the family room, wherever you have the computer. I hope you don't have computers in your children's rooms. But if you do, you really need to have some protection on there. Now it's going here. And the texting and the images are here. So be cautious about giving your children these things. None of my children have one of these things. So just be careful. You need to be very, very careful. Make sure that you have filtering software on your network. Now, I would say that try to get something that is at the router level, guys. I've dealt with the Covenant Eyes, which is good, and there's some other ones out there that you put on each computer. But there are ways to get it on the router. I just bought a new Cisco router, and it had some kind of thing on the router that you can configure, and so it stops it right there before it comes into the house. So you don't have to mess around with all the parental controls on each computer. It's just one thing. Okay? Put a password in, and then forget it. So you can't go in and mess around with it. Okay, or let your wife do it. Probably a better idea. Okay, for most of us. But do that. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it this week. If you haven't done it, do it. It took me a while to get around to doing it, and I wish I had done it sooner, but do it. So we're protecting the spiritual integrity of our family. We're protecting our home from the influences that come in, the negative influences that come in. Okay, we're protecting our family. So we're providing, we're protecting. We're providing spiritual nourishment. We're protecting them from these things. There's a lot of other things we need to protect them from. I'm talking about some of these really, just really bad things. I apologize. I don't know what's going on with this mic. But hopefully they'll fix it for the next person. Okay. Leadership. Right? We talked about Christ-centered leadership. Let me try and make it a little practical. What does this look like? Well, you know, there's hundreds of books that have been written about leadership. You know, I mean, you could read books for the rest of your life on leadership and never finish reading them. But I want to give you two things to think about. Vision and encouragement. I think this, you know, more than anything else, these are the two things that a leader has to do. And as dads, I think it's even more important. Vision and leadership. Vision and encouragement. And in business, you know, when I was in business, what's vision? Well, we defined it as a mental picture of the end state. What's the mental picture you have of the end state of your family? And I'm not talking about this generation. I'm talking about the next generation and the next generation after that. The thing is, with families, there's no really end state. They don't end, right? So we want to be building into our children the values that they will pass on, the knowledge of God, and the values to the next generation. And then to the next generation after that. I think about my grandchildren. You know, I'm looking forward to having grandchildren so I can help instill the things of God into them. And then I know that we've built some generational stability. The decisions that we make about all these things affect our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, our great-great-grandchildren. Proverbs 17:6, right, says, grandchildren are the crown of grandparents. You know you've been a good father if your grandchildren are walking with God. That's confirmation. And that's a while away for most of us in this room. Some of us have grandchildren. The decisions we make are affected by the vision that we have for our family, right? As a man thinketh, so he is, so he acts. And so if we have a vision for developing godly children and for grandchildren, we'll make decisions like getting rid of the TV and having family devotion because we'll have the end in mind. And we'll see how that is helping us accomplish that goal, that vision that we have. If you don't have a vision for your family, ask God to give you one. He will. So vision, multi-generational vision. As fathers and husbands, we're called to love our wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in the area of children, I have to admit, I'm probably really... Sorry. I'm as guilty of this as probably anybody else. I forgot about the nurture part. I mean, it's right there. Nurture and admonition. My kids know this verse. I know this verse. I know the admonition part really well. Right? Don't do this. Don't do that. Be nice to your sister. Stop fighting. Don't argue with me. Right? Don't argue with your mom. It's easy. Admonition's easy. But how about the nurture part, right? Admonition's only half the battle. What about the nurture part? The spiritual nourishment, yes, that's part of it, but what about affirmation and encouragement that we can give our children? In Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah wrote to the Israelites, who were, where were they? They're in Babylon. And Jeremiah writes them a letter of encouragement. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not harm you. I'm sure they were like, what? We're in Babylon, we're slaves. What are you talking about, prosper you and not harm you? The Jews were in exile. They've been there for 70 years, I think. How's that prospering us, Lord? And that was a note of encouragement. How about us? Can we write notes of encouragement to our children? Can we speak words of encouragement to our children? How are we affirming them? We can take time to get to know each one of them. I mean, if you've got one or two, that's a little bit easy. If you've got 8, 10, or 12, that's a little harder. You know, you got to find time to do that. You may leave notes of encouragement. I try to do that for my kids when I'm going on a trip. I try to write notes to them. When each one of them is born, I start a letter to each child. Now, I don't. Sometimes it's 6 months before I write anything in it, but I do have some letters that are like 22 pages long, 23 pages long that I've been writing to my older children since they've been born. And they don't know this. They haven't seen them, but someday they'll see them. But even on a daily basis, we can leave notes in their homeschool work. Great job. And then they know that you're checking. Great job on your math, son. I'm proud of you. Keep up the good work. I think that means a lot to them. And it's not that hard to do at night before you go to bed. Just grab a book, look in it, and don't even correct it. Just say, hey, I was looking here. Have a great day tomorrow. You know, notes of encouragement. You've heard it takes 5 to 10 positive words to make up for one negative comment. And not that an admonition has to be negative either. Biblical admonition can be positive. It's easy to fall short in this area because time pressure and frustration. You know, it's easy to dish off a quick, hey, don't do that. Then to sit down and take time, okay, son, let me explain to you. You did this, and the Bible says this, and did you do what the Bible says? That takes a lot of time. Where are we going to find the time to do that? We may not always have the time to do that, but think if you have the time to try that, and try it from time to time. Positive admonition. And each child's different. You got to deal with each child differently. But again, time, it comes back to that time. We've got to be cautious and careful and aware of our time and use it wisely. Okay, how about our wives? How can we encourage our wives? Well, there's a lot of things they would tell us we can do to encourage them. One thing I think that we probably can do that's not too hard, that they would probably appreciate a lot, I know my wife does, and I've read enough books to know that this is true, is that we need to listen to our wives. Now, each person has their own love language, and so you want to get to know what your wife's love language is or how they receive love, how they hear love to you. My wife is a quality time woman. You know, for a guy like me who's, you know, time is really compressed, that's difficult. But try to speak her language. You know, if she's a service gal, do some acts of service. I go grocery shopping for my wife. That's one way I try to show that I love her. And it's also a good way to take some of the burden off of your homeschooling mom, wife, you know. Instead of sending her out with the 6 kids to do grocery shopping, I do it at 9 o'clock at night at the 24-hour Walmart or whatever, you know. I take that on. But listening, just sitting there with them for a half an hour, how was your day? Tell me how you feel. I mean, we don't do this very much, but we should. I don't do it as much as I should either. Another thing that we can do is, as leaders, one of the things that leaders do is they make sure that their followers have what they need, the tools they need to do their job. Your wife is a homeschooling mom. She needs the resources to do the job. Make sure she's got the right resources. Don't scrimp on resources. If she needs a copy machine, get her a copy machine. Moms will be in here like cheering, you know. Yeah, go. You know, if they want a printer or something, if they need this curriculum or that curriculum, you know, go to, okay, hon. I mean, I'm not saying you just kind of hand over the checkbook to them and say, do whatever. But, you know, be open. And when they say, I need something, say, okay, let's see, how can we get that? You know, you need a tool, you need something so you can do your job. Maybe it's a pot. I don't know what it is. But if they need a tool to make their job easier, get them the tool they need so they can do their job well. And remember, men, women are relational, right? We're less relational than they are. And they need that listening. They need to know that we're hearing what they're saying, not just trying to fix the problem, right? If you, most of you guys, you've read some of these books, you know that men are problem solvers. We like to solve problems. Everything is a problem to solve for us. I'm the same way. You know, I get problems every day, and I love my job because I get to solve problems all day long. And I love it because people call me, hey, this superintendent wants that. No, you tell him this. Hey, this social worker wants that. No way, no way. You know, I call him and I'm like, forget it, you can't have it. You know? And I'm solving people's problems. And I get home and I'm like, huh, this and that. I'm like, hey, let's just do this. She's like, whoa, it doesn't work. You know, your wives want me to solve their problems, but my wife doesn't want me to solve her problems. She just wants me to listen. So you listen to your wives and I'll listen to mine, okay? And I'll solve your problems. If you're a member of HCLDA. If you're not a member of HCLDA, go become a member and then I'll solve your problem, okay? No, I'm just kidding. That's what they crave. They crave for us to sit down with us and just sit there and go like this. That must have made you feel great. That must have been difficult. All right? That must have been hard. Tell me a little more about that. Well, if you've done this or if you've done that or what did you think about this or try that? No, don't do that. Just sit there. You know, you go, right? Listen. I mean, they want us to do stuff, but they want us to listen. And we're always doing stuff, so put that in your schedule. Listen to my wife without trying to solve the problem. All right. So, let's review. So God wants us to act like the shepherds of our families. He's ordained the family as a reference point, as a fundamental building block in creation for His glory. And we should treat our families as our first and most important purpose. I'm called to my family as my first ministry, not only as a foundational and priority ministry. It's every bit as important as the Gideon's International or Campus Crusade for Christ or our local church. Okay? I mean, I have a men's breakfast every morning with my five sons. You know? He wants us to provide spiritual nourishment to our families. We can do this through family devotion, daily family devotion. He wants us to protect our families from influences that distract from a focus on Him. And we can do this by removing negative influences and time sinks, time sponges like the TV, and by carefully monitoring the internet and protecting our family from the internet, and by managing our own time carefully. And He wants us to exercise leadership by providing a vision, or at least making decisions based on a vision of our family and the future of our family down through the generations, and encouraging our wives and children. Okay, we've got a couple minutes left. If you'll just take a couple of minutes, and if you would, I would be so grateful if you would just answer these two questions. In my blank number of years of homeschooling, the most important lesson I've learned as a homeschooling dad is blank. And as a result of our time together, I'm committed to change to do the following thing. And if you guys in the back, Holly, do you mind guys handing you a piece of paper? You won't look at them, right? No, she says she won't look at them, okay? So just, if you don't want to come up here and hand them to me, you can hand them to her and she'll give them to me, okay? Or just come up here and give them to me, and I would be so grateful. And I thank you for your attention. God bless.